know, when I love sharing my testimony, but the reminder of really knowing that Jesus is alive, that not only did he pay for my sin in the death, but that he rose from the dead, that we can have power over that sin even today and walk in such a new life and different. It's so exciting to hear that. Praise the Lord. I want to have a word of prayer. I'm going to share with my testimony tonight. And then tomorrow I'm going to share a little bit about my mom's testimony. Kind of silly to tell somebody else's, but I'm a part of it, so it's okay. But I love to be here. Y'all have been such a blessing already. The Spirit is just so obvious that there's an anticipation that people want Jesus to do something. And you know, like them singing about God still moves and how he changes lives. I think that's what's exciting about a testimony. It's not so much that I was a bad girl and that I met Jesus, but that he's changing me. That my testimony is constantly changing and that I'm not the same person I used to be. A lot of times when people hear stories like mine, they think that if they haven't done something bad, they don't have something to talk about. But I want to tell you what a testimony is. It's not how bad you've been, but how good Jesus is. And if you know him, you got a testimony to share. And so I pray that more than anything, that you'll make sure this weekend that you know the Lord Jesus, because all the seminars, even the Act of Marriage, honey, that's wonderful. I always plug the Act of Marriage. My husband said, go. And you know what he did? He bought me a gold chain, Barbara. I love it. And I mean, it is so much fun. I embarrassed her all the time because she wouldn't let me go when I was single. She'd let me go about raising kids, but not that one. I finally got to go, so it's exciting. So y'all can sit in there and giggle the whole time, but it's fun. But anyway, I'm excited to be here, and I want to have a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I praise you tonight. I thank you that Jesus is alive, that nothing can keep him down, not death, not sickness, not the grave, not sin, nothing, that what he took on his body was taken away in victory, and I just praise you for that. Lord, I do ask you that you guard my lips tonight, that as I'm sharing, that I'll lift up Jesus in a sweet way. I pray for every woman in this building. I pray for every one of us to not leave here the same way we came in. I pray that every seminar, every song, everything will be done, that it'll bring glory and honor to you and change us. I thank you that you're constantly changing us, making us newer and newer every day. And I do love you, and I want you to be glorified and lifted up. Save those that are lost and change us to Christians that will be different. In Jesus' name, amen. I should have stole your Coke if you don't have cooties. Okay. I'll remember cooties. That's good. Well, anyway, it's don't want to get cooties, you know. You've been getting them since junior elementary school. When I was a kid, they always teased me about being big. You know, they'd call me Big Mama or Jolly Green Giant or something. And it hurt my feelings. But the worst of all was when they'd say, if you touch Iris, you're going to get cooties. Honey, I'd rip their lips off for that. But in my background, I'm going to share a little of that. But I don't have pictures right now either. But I want to tell y'all, I'm a mother and I'm a wife. And I'm one of the older wives. You know, I didn't hook me somebody till I was 34 years old. But see, I was over age and overweight and thinking there was no hope. And I found a Bible verse that says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I said, okay. So my husband was one of these old guys. Y'all have seen the type ride down the freeway in that bus, you know, with the long beard and the motorcycle in the back. He was an old motorcycle thud and had dogs, and nobody messed with him. They just kind of avoided him. If he went in the grocery store, they'd walk on the other aisle. Well, we have a policy at our home. We bring home street people. Well, I brought home a gay activist leader from New York City one year, and one year I brought home a convicted murderer. Well, in 1983, my brother called me and said, don't bring no weirdos home. I got one. And he brought my husband home. Well, 4 months later, on a long-distance collect, long-distance phone call, I was living in Georgia, and I finally confronted him bluntly instead of trying to just say, Jesus loves you, repent, you pervert. I said, listen, you know what? You're just a liar and a phony, and you're no good, and as far as I'm concerned, if you want to go to hell, you go ahead, because that I have told you all I know to tell you about Jesus. He loves you, and you're just fooling yourself. And then I went through the plan of salvation one more time. I said, why don't we pray? And he thought I was going to pray out loud, but I just hushed. Long distance collect call. About 3 minutes went by. He said it seemed like eternity. And my husband called on the Lord Jesus to save him. Well, I didn't trust him. You know, I'd say that. I'd heard them prayers before. I'd been in plenty of jails. I'd heard them. So if I'd have been standing next to him, I'd have probably kept one eye open. But I didn't, you know, I just kind of took it with a grain of salt. But about 4 days later, because I was fixing to leave and go all the way around the world on a mission trip, he was going to come to Atlanta and see me. And so a man from the Home Mission Board and me went to meet him at the airport. And when he got off the airplane, he still had his old long beard, and he had long hair, and still the same clothes, but his countenance. I said, he got saved. Well, I went around the world, and when I got back, he was shaved and clothed and in his right mind. And I said, you know what? You need to hear some sound doctrine. If you don't marry the person that leads you to Jesus, you lose your salvation. And so I got me a man. I have been invited to more singles retreats since then. They want to know how to do it. Witness, you know, she's talking about just sharing Jesus. And I love it. Well, then they told me, because of my past, and you'll hear my testimony in a minute, that I've had some abortions before I was saved, and I was a drug addict, and I've messed up my thyroid totally, which does a whole lot of other stuff, and just a mess. I always tell young people, we go in school, we love to share, and I'm getting older and older, and I think, what can I tell them? Well, I can tell them I'm still paying for it. The sin is forgiven, but the result is horrible, and it's not worth it. You know, sin is always out to destroy you. Years and years have gone by, and I still pay for things I did years ago. But they said I'd never have children. They'd give me three different doctors, give me examinations and all the tests. Said we wouldn't be able to have children. My husband says, I'm ornery. If you tell me I can't do something, I'm going to do it. And we were on a mission trip in Australia. I thought I was getting motion sickness because we was on that real fast train. And it was morning sickness. It was wonderful. And I never did throw up. My husband did. I gagged and he threw up. But we had a bouncing little 10-pound baby boy that I wasn't supposed to have. And we named him Denim Blue. And people made fun of us, said, y'all are missionaries. You should have named him something out of the Bible. Because they tell you if you name them something like Victorious Warrior, you know, that it'll make them be godly and grow up. Or like Peter the Rock and all this stuff. I said, honey, I spent 7 years in prison for armed robbery. And I met Mary and Martha and Sarah and Esther. And their names did not help them even a little bit. And I discovered that your name could be Jesus, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus, your name's mud. It's not what your name is, but it's where your name is. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can be Denim Blue even, and it works out okay. But he's 3 years old now, so I'm going to the 0 to 5 and find out. Whoa. And it's really exciting. He picked up one little bad word, and he come in the other day, and he said the word, said, that's a bad word. And I went, yes. You know, you try to act not too surprised, you know, like, whoa. And you just don't know where in the world he gets it. But he's in a different nursery almost every weekend. He travels with us. He's been to Israel, Egypt, Turkey, Australia, Czechoslovakia, Germany, Austria. He's got a bigger passport than most kids. We were just learning to talk. We took him into Czechoslovakia for a month and a half, and he come back going, da, 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 da. And so we didn't say, we had interpreters, but he didn't, so he just played. So we've had a lot of fun. And we love to do it. But all of those things, having a husband, having a home, having a child, you know, when you're a young girl, you dream of those kind of things. When I was a young girl, I had a complex, and I would dream, though, that some wonderful fellow would come along and sweep me off of my feet and treat me like I was so fragile that if he even talked hard, that I would probably fall apart. Well, I don't know about y'all, but if you've been married over 24 hours, you have really realized that your dreams did not completely come true. Well, then I thought, well, if I could just be a mother, you know, because that makes you feel like you're a fulfilled mother. Some people really get upset if they don't have children. And so, and you know, they have seminars to try to help you with that. Well, when they told me I wasn't going to have children, it was kind of like, you know, maybe God knows best, and I knew I didn't need to try for no adoption agency. You know, you're going to hell. Well, after prison, you know, they go, you're not exactly a candidate for motherhood here. And so it's the same way when we try to borrow money for a house. You know, we thought we'd go in. My husband went in and said, hello, I want to borrow money to buy a house. They said, what do you do for a living? He says, well, we live by faith, and whatever we need, we get. And he goes, okay, what'd you used to do? He said, well, I beat people up and sold drugs. He says, maybe I better talk to your wife. He said, you're not going to like it. So I went in and sat down, and he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a missionary, volunteer. He said, what do you make? I said, I don't know, whatever we need. He goes, Lord, what'd you used to do? And I said, well, after I got out of prison, I ran top of, he says, listen, don't call us, we'll call. So it's really been amazing, but our whole life really is a testimony. Our child, our marriage, our life, our home, all of it. If I had days, if I could tell you how we got our house, it would just blow you away. Bankers just kind of go blah, 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 when they see how the Lord's done. But he's been so faithful. But I'm excited that all of it stems from just knowing Jesus Christ, that he not only saved me, he didn't leave me where I was. He took me where I was, but he didn't leave me there. He's constantly, constantly changing me. That 15 years have come and gone, and after 15 years, he's still almost every day. It would be every day, probably if I was more sensitive, but he's putting his finger on something in my life to repent of and to let him be Lord of, and it's exciting. I used to think repentance was so horrible because it was showing how bad I am, but it's such an honor that he's constantly working on us and changing us and giving us the privilege to be more like him on a daily basis. But anyway, when I was growing up, if y'all haven't noticed yet, I'm big, and I have had a complex. Now, that's what the world called it, but actually the Lord called it sin, that I was questioning his ability to know how to create a person. I met someone that heard me speak a few years ago, and I just had come out of the Czechoslovakia for the first time when it was still communist. And when I was going in, all my life I'd had a complex. But I have, you know, kind of got over it. My husband's my same height, so he don't like me to wear high heels. But I was wearing high heel boots, and I had on a big old cowboy hat and a prairie skirt, made me look bigger and bigger. You know, I get bigger and bigger. And I had on, and the fur boots had fur around the lining, and you know, I'm in a fur coat. It was one of them rabbit coats, so it made me look like a bear. And I'm sitting on the train, and a guy walks in, and he goes, I said, and I was showing him my passport. I said, I'm American. And he just kept talking, and I said, I pointed my passport, and he talked to me, and I didn't know what he was saying. And I was getting all nervous because he had a machine gun. And so he left, and he came back. And he walks in, he has another man, could speak English. He says, Madam, please stand up. I said, well, he could have, you know, you signed, he could have done like, I'd have known that. But I said, I wasn't being rebellious. I didn't know what he wanted. I didn't understand it. And so I stood up, and I had eaten some bread, and I had crumbs. So I was kind of dusting off. And when I stood up, the biggest soldier there hit me about right here. And when they did, I turned around, and they're looking at me like, they said, there ain't but one way to look at her. And they're staring at me. And so I thought, well, you know, might as well do it. So I walked over and I said, I'm a runt in Texas. And the guy, the interpreter, he tells them, they're going, I really believe that's one of the reasons communism fell in Czechoslovakia, they said, man, we're not going to mess with him, Texas. You know, our Americans big. But, and we'd tell, you ought to see my big brother, baby. But anyway, growing up, though, it was hard. You know, I love to laugh. If I couldn't laugh, if I shared my testimony and couldn't laugh, it would just kill me, because my testimony is heavy to me. You know, it is heavy, and I don't laugh and make light of it in any way, but I love to laugh. The Bible says laughter is good medicine. So many women walk around with a frown, and they don't have any peace and victory. Tomorrow, when I'm sharing about my mother, one of the biggest things that didn't want to be a Christian is that I thought Christians were miserable. I thought I'd rather eat bugs than go to church. You know, I hated it. But you know what I found out? That Jesus really wants us to have peace and joy and victory. And it's a testimony in this world, for no matter what's happening, he promised to give us peace and that joy that's unspeakable that we can't even explain. And that's what's fun to me, is knowing that even in a hurting world, and it's not a phony laughter, and it's not the kind of laughter that goes away with a hangover in the morning. It's a laughter that comes from the Lord Jesus, and it's real, and it lasts forever. So I like to laugh. So if any of y'all get upset about that, tough. But anyway, meet me outside. No, I told a man that went. I said, honey, if you don't like it, meet me outside. He come and said, okay. I said, hey, I was teasing. But the whole thing, this man was going to duke it out with me, I guess. I don't know. But the whole thing, growing up, I had this horrible, horrible complex because I was bigger than all the kids in school. I was bigger than everybody. The teachers were afraid of me. You know, they would raise their hand and ask me for permission to go to the bathroom. And so I hated it. I thought, why does this have to happen? I ran home to my mother one day after I had got confronted with the boy that I thought was wonderful. I thought, man, if he would ever like me and be my boyfriend, I mean, this was my dream. I thought Dale Bynum was it. You know, oh, whoa. And finally one day he walked up and he was real nervous, and I thought, oh, he's good. And he says, I need to ask, I'm scared. I said, don't be scared. What? Spit it out. He said, would you carry me piggyback? Well, it's not exactly what I had in mind, but I want to tell you, and you know I tell that, and it is funny, but do you know that all my life, my dream, you know what my dream was, like I told you, was to meet Mr. Wonderful, to be a lady. I wanted to be treated like I was so valuable, so wonderful and feminine. I wanted to be a lady. I don't know another word for it. I've used different words because I found out you can be a lady and wear cowboy boots and ride horses and climb trees. It's not what you wear or how you hold your finger or how you sit. I still embarrass the choir when I sit on the front row. They always like, yeah, move back. But you know, the thing is, but I'm learning to act like what I already am. But growing up, I thought a lady was how you looked. because the world had convinced me with models and beautiful women. We went and looked at a John Deere tractor not too long ago. And on the motor, not on the seat, on the motor, on the part where the motor was this woman, half naked, with a waist this big. You know, like, what has she got to do with John Deere tractors? But, you know, I couldn't understand why this happened. But growing up, it devastated me because I couldn't even sell tractors, I guess, if I didn't have this size waist. My legs were bigger than her waist, you know, and I hated it. And I just didn't understand what had to happen to me. And the world also does that to boys. You know, I mean, boys get complexes. I dated one. He was about this tall. I could have carried him under my arm. But he had a complex, too, so he rode one of them big motorcycles. You might have seen the type that, you know, they rib it up and they wear a chain belt and they wear them high heel boots with spurs and they walk like that. So he pulled up in the parking lot and he says, "Get on." It made me feel so feminine. I'm not kidding, you know. I could have just flicked him off like a booger, but I got on. I got on. Barbara is so upset with me saying booger, I tell you. I love it. I did it on purpose. See, I did it one time accidentally. And now that from now on, I have to do it on purpose because I have this disease. One of the other reasons that I try to avoid major confrontations of sin is because I'll tell it. Whatever pops in my mind, it comes right out of my mouth. And so one time I was speaking up there and they were trying to film it. And I said booger. And I said, oh, well. You know, but anyway, this guy, I got on the back. We popped the wheelie without even moving. I mean, just, you know, and I found out the reason he liked me, he had a complex too, is when we'd pull up at the red light, he'd say, "Put your feet down." I had to hold the motorcycle. So horrible. You know, I mean, so we had this complex and we kind of fed on each other and played like I was feminine and he was masculine. And, you know, it worked out all right for a little while. But the whole thing was that we wasn't accepting ourselves and we weren't accepting each other. But that just multiplied my life. The other thing that started happening very young was rebellion. I thought it started about 10 or 11. I haven't been to your 0 to 3 or 5-year-old seminars, but I've discovered that rebellion comes with a package. You do not have to wait till 10. It's there. They're born. They want their way. They want to feel good, taste good, smell good immediately. And, you know, and I thought it happened later. But as far back as I could remember through prayer after I became a Christian, because a lot of times you hear a testimony like mine and you just hear the bad stuff of what I did. But I wanted the Lord to give me something that I could go back and say, here's how it happened. And it started very, very little. Have you ever heard your kids do this? That's how mine started. Mama said, "Make your bed." Well, I wanted to turn around and say, "Look, baby. One day I'm going to be my own boss, and if I want to make that stupid bed, I'll make it. I might even slap you, but I know if I talk to you like this at 7, I'm in big trouble. So I'm going to abbreviate all of these thoughts into one word and walk out of the room." That's how mine started. And you know what I found out? Sin never stops. No matter how little the sin is, we think it's little, it always heads to more sin. And I learned in a Baptist church, honey. By the way, I've been a Baptist all my life. And when I went to prison, they took my fingerprints and said, "What's your religion?" I'd say, "Baptist." It's a dumb question. It's obvious it wasn't working, but I went ahead. 78% of inmates in Texas, and by the way, y'all are running neck and neck with us, in the inmates in Oklahoma prisons are Baptist. Georgia's got even more than that. Mississippi's got more Baptist. Now, we're not so bad. In Louisiana, there's more Catholics in their prison. Up north, there's more. You go to Utah, there's more Mormons. But what the bottom line is that it's just being a church member doesn't do nothing for you. My little boy the other day was in one of those little country churches, matter of fact, up here in Oklahoma, and they had a little piggy, you know, the bank church up there for when people have a birthday and they bring their money up there. So my little boy comes and say, "Money, money, money." So I didn't know. I gave him a quarter, and then pretty soon he's over to his daddy. He said, "Yeah." And Blue gave him a quarter, and we're looking around, what does he want this money for? And then he went to a total stranger and got another one. And he come back crying. He said, "Mom, church don't work." I said, "Well, Lord, I hate you found it out this young, you know." I mean, that's terrible, but he thought gum ought to come out of it or something, you know, people. But, you know, the thing is that I didn't find out church didn't work until I was a lot older. I thought just being a member of a church, and I'd walked an aisle at 10 years old, I heard a message on hell, and the preacher turned the heat up and preached for about 45 minutes and then said, "If you don't want to go to hell, come up here." Well, Lord, everybody and their dog ran forward, and I got baptized 2 weeks later, and so I thought I was saved. That's what they told me, and from then on, no matter what I did, my mother said I was backslidden. I mean, here, you know, no matter what, she just backslid. And so I just want to encourage you tonight that if you've got problems in your life, you might need to search your heart and find out Don't keep trying to rededicate your life. Make sure you've dedicated in the first place. If you've ever dedicated it for real, but so many people just kind of rededicate, and they never really gave their life to Jesus in the first place. And that's what happened to me. And coming from a Baptist church, a Baptist background, and a family that loved me, if my parents thought laying on the track would have helped, they would have done it. They love me, and they still love me. My daddy let me sit on his lap now, but he'd get a hernia. But anyway, you know, we like it, and we get along. Today I called him, and he's praying for y'all. Mama's praying for y'all. Every time we go somewhere, we call him and tell him where we're going to be, where they can be praying for who's going to be there. But what happened in my life, those two things multiply because sin never stops. I found out that if you get caught in a sin, a bad attitude, all you have to do is compare yourself to somebody else. That if you know, I might, but I don't cuss. And mothers love that, to think their children are a little better than somebody else's. And so I got away with it. One day I dropped something on my foot, and I said, there's a spider on my finger. And one day I said a cuss word, and my mother said, you cuss. I said, well, I might and cuss, but I don't smoke, man. I'm in the third grade. You know, and I just kept comparing myself to other people. And I found out that no matter what happens, that we can figure out a way to make ourselves think we're okay. And I tell this every time I'm telling it. We were in Australia. First time we're down there. Matter of fact, I had just found out I was pregnant. Five young men raped a woman, cut her throat, and left her in a vacant lot. Their prison system's different than ours. When you get arrested, you go to prison. And then if you're innocent, you get out. And if you're guilty, they don't have far to take you, I guess. I don't know how it works. But anyway, you're there. And so we were going into this maximum security prison, and everybody there was there for either rape or murder, something violent. Someone either died or got very hurt in their crime. We were locked in a room, a gymnasium-sized room, with 50 of these men. One of them raised their hand and said, can I say something? I don't know about y'all, but I didn't tell him no. Sure. What? And he said, they've locked those five men away from us in maximum security in a maximum security prison. If we could get our hands on them, we would kill them because they killed an innocent woman. The man says, I did kill someone, but he was bad. I said, bless your heart. I said, they ought to let you out of here, really, man. You could eliminate crime, you know, just go around killing bad people. I said, you're wonderful. I said, do you hear you? I said, now listen to what you're saying. Do you hear yourself? I said, I bet you're a Baptist. No, but you know, that's where we learn it. I don't mean that ugly, but we learn it in church a lot of times, is that I might, but I don't. You know, as long as we just think we're a little better than somebody else. And I want to share with you that when you hear how low down I got and how filthy and cheap and ugly, that even at that point in my life, I could look around and figure out a way to think I wasn't as bad as somebody. And you know what the young man that witnessed to me challenged me to do? Rather than to compare myself to somebody else, because no matter what, we can figure out a way to think, well, they're hypocrites or they're phony. They do good, but in this one little area, you know, when you try to find out, if you do that, you'll always find someone better than, you know, you're better than them. The young man challenged me, rather than to look at someone else, to look at Jesus. And the Bible says every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we all miss the mark, that the real bottom line, we're just born sinners. We're born lost, headed for a devil's hell, and there's no hope for us outside of Jesus Christ, and that he died in our place. And then he didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead. That I always thought I was a sinner just because I had done bad things. And it took me years of realizing that I did bad things because I was a sinner. No matter where you are, one lady said, I never did nothing but burn beans. I said, honey, you'll just burn them better. Jesus changes lives. No matter if you've been a good person or a bad person, it's very important to make sure you really have compared yourself to him and know that we all have sinned and you deserve hell and that Jesus died in your place. But growing up, I only didn't want to go to hell. And those things multiplied in my life so rapidly. I had a complex in my rebellion. I ran away from home at only 13 years old for the first time. And when I got out there on the streets, I found out that things I never thought I would do, I could do. I discovered that I could draw a line and say, look, I may smoke, but I won't drink. Well, I might drink, you know, just a beer maybe, but I would never drink hard liquor. Well, I might drink hard liquor, but I will never, ever smoke marijuana. Well, look, okay, I'll smoke marijuana. But now, I'm not going to be one of them junkies. And you know what I found out? If you're heading towards sin, no matter how low down you think somebody else is, you're qualified to be there. You can imagine the most hideous, perverted, filthy sinner you could even think of. The most hideous sin you know. And without Jesus, if you're walking in sin, you're qualified to end up in that place. Coming from a good home with everything going for me, I hit worse than bottom. Bottom began to look good to me at one point. I thought if I could just get there, it would be different. But you know what happened? It went downhill fast. I ran away from home looking for freedom. I thought freedom was doing whatever I wanted to do. A lot of wives think that a lot of times. If I could just do what I want to do. Freedom's not doing what you want, but having the power through Jesus Christ to do what's right. You see, I can still do all that old stuff, but I don't have to do it anymore. When I ran away looking for freedom on a Friday night, I only intended to stay gone a little while, but my days turned into months and months into years. My mother said she'd go out and look in the yard because she didn't know if I was alive or dead, and they looked for me all the time. Well, what would happen is occasionally, because I got on drugs real fast, by the time I was 14 years old, I was already strung out on heroin, and I was stealing all the time, working in old topless bars, into prostitution, and just doing all the filthy, horrible things that's out there, and so cheap. Not even selling myself cheap, just being cheap. And I didn't know any answers. I didn't think there was any answers. I didn't see any reality in life, and I didn't know what to do. And so I figured out a way to just laugh and have fun and not think anybody was bothered, and you just kind of do your thing. And before very long, I'd get arrested because I was stealing. And because I was a minor and my daddy had a good job and they didn't have a lot of drug programs and stuff back then, they would call my parents and release me to their custody. And my parents would cry and my mother would pray and I would make big promises. You might have met somebody in your own family who says, "This is it. I'll never do it again." I promised it every time. My mother and daddy began to just think I was a liar. But I want to tell you, at that point in my life, I wasn't lying. I didn't have the power to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to do the drugs. You don't meet somebody that's doing drugs and says, "Oh, praise God, I'm a junkie." You know, you don't meet somebody. We've been in prisons around the globe, and I've never yet met a prisoner who said, "Glory to God, I'm doing life." You know, they don't want to be there. You don't go to some little Sunday school class and ask the little 7, 8-year-olds, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And they say, "I want to go to prison," or "I want..." Now, 8th graders occasionally will say that, but I mean, you know, you don't find people that intend to hit bottom. You don't find someone that's gone through medical school and had a practice, and now they live in some alley and wet their pants and not even big enough to take care of themselves. And you say, "What do you want to do when you grow up? Did you want to plan to get here?" Nobody planned it. I didn't plan it, but I would hit bottom so fast. My parents' heart was broken. Mine was broken. I didn't have no power. They would get me out of jail, and I would run away again within hours usually. At 17, I got arrested again down in Houston for armed robbery. When I got arrested this time, they didn't call my mother and daddy and say, "Come get your baby." They said because I was close enough to being 18 and my crime was a violent crime, that they were going to keep me in jail till I could be tried as an adult. They treated me like an adult at that part and allowed me one phone call and the right to have a lawyer. My parents went into horrible debt, even including their retirement funds, trying to get me a lawyer to get me out of trouble. With 11 eyewitnesses, I told my daddy I did not do it. And my daddy, as best he knew, wanted to trust me and tried to prove, we'd get a lawyer to prove I was innocent. They spent money they didn't have. And the day before I actually went to court is when I told him the truth that I had done it. And the lawyer then turned it around and tried to get me a different kind of sentence. But I went to jail and I stayed 9 months before I turned 18. While I was there, I went through withdrawals real bad. They had to run tubes down my nose to keep me from dry heaving, bleeding internally. It was just a horrible situation. When I got there, I thought, after all this punishment and all this bad stuff, surely the judge will feel sorry for me and let me go home to my mother and daddy. But he didn't, and I'm glad he didn't, but he sentenced me to 8 years in prison. He told me with 8 years, if I would be good, I could get out in about 4 with good behavior, but I never had good behavior. I still had a terrible complex because I still thought that if to be a lady, you had to look a certain way. And then I met a girl in prison that was beautiful. She was one of the women that when you walk by, she walked by, they stared at her. Men or women, it wasn't a lust, she just was beautiful. Perfect skin, perfect, you know, and she was horrible. Cussed worse than me. Was no lady by any means. I mean, horrible girl. And she had a complex. I said, "You gotta be kidding." She said, "If you look very close, my face is crooked." She says, "This cheekbone is higher than this cheekbone over here." I said, "Don't move, baby. I'll straighten that sucker up." I was so shocked. But I want to tell you something. I found out that day that looks was not what made a lady. She was, a hussy. She was horrible, but she was beautiful. I thought, what is this? You mean looks isn't it? So down there in that cell where I was in solitary confinement because I'd get in fights, see, and they'd lock me up. They thought it would change me, but I loved it down there because when nobody could see me and nobody knew what was going on, I didn't have to be tough. I didn't have to fight. I could be a lady. Well, I still kind of thought looks would do it, so I would daydream, and I would pretend the doctor would have to operate on me for some reason. You know, maybe I got run over or shot or something, and when he'd take me in the emergency operating room, when he'd pull me apart, inside of this big body would be a little beautiful, honey, men would just fall at my feet. Men had fell at my feet before, but it's because I decked them. It wasn't because I was so pretty. You know, they were one, it was awesome. And I picked the matron's pocket and I got a pencil, and they brought grits, on unseasoned grits in the morning. And you know how they get hard? I'd cut them with my little spoon and I'd stack them on the bars like cookies. And I would use the plate, I'd turn it over, and I would draw floor plans. And I would draw me a dream house. Some days it would be a little cottage. And some days a big mansion, depending on kind of how much housework I wanted to do, but I was always a lady. Some days I'd have 10 kids. One time, sometimes I'd just have one or twins or maybe none. You know, whatever I want. No labor pains, of course. Just there they'd be. I'd plan their birthday parties, and I'd have a wonderful husband. Every day bought me gifts and would treat me like it's kind of like Snow White, you know. My feet didn't quite touch the ground, and the birds, I didn't want the birds close. I knew that'd be messy, but I love being feminine and sexy and cute and gracious and kind. And when I spoke, it was kind of, no, you know, and it was wonderful. Well, then they would come after 30 days and say, okay, you can go back upstairs. And I'd go back upstairs, and I had to be tough. And the little girls that were trying to prove they were bad would want to beat me up because I was the biggest girl there. And I didn't want to fight, really, but I had to fight. It was like, what am I going to do? I got cut before and had to get sewed up. You know, and I thought, man, I know what to do. Somebody walks by and said, good morning, Iris. I hit them for lying. And the matron, and when you do that, they lock you up again. I loved it down there. Nobody could see me, and I'd be a lady again. I'd be gracious and wonderful. I lived in a fantasy world. I learned to escape prison by living in a fantasy world. I found out that I could go all kind of places and do all kind of things. Down there in that cell where nobody could see me, I was a lady. I stayed a total of 3 years in solitary confinement, and I stayed 7 years altogether in prison. When I got out of prison, I hadn't changed. I got right back on drugs. I got back in the same situation, sneakier than before. I had never heard of ERA or Women's Lib. I didn't even know about women running around burning things and demanding rights. And when I got out of prison, the Southwestern Bell Telephone Company had decided they were going to hire some minorities. I was an ex-convict, and I was a woman. If I would have been another race, I would have been three minorities in one. I'd have probably got stock in the company. But they sent word to the prison that if I could pass the test, that they would hire me. I got excited because I thought this was my big break. I'm going to be an operator. And I started practicing saying nine, because you don't have to say nine. And I was just... I said, hello, but this is it. I'll wear dresses and I'll be so feminine and have coffee breaks and gossip and it's going to be wonderful, you know. Woo! And when I got there, they said, congratulations. You're one of the first women we've hired to do a traditional man's job. What does that mean? They said, you're going to be a lineman. Oh, you need to wear coveralls and a hard hat and combat boots, and we're going to send you to pole climbing school. So I graduated pole climbing school. I wanted to cry, but I'd learned to cuss to keep from anybody thinking it hurt my feelings. The day I graduated, Houston Chronicle was there. Took my picture from the ground up, made my feet look about this big, and the headlines read, it's a big step for women today. It broke my heart. The only way I knew how to handle hurt was to get high. So I stopped by an old bar, and you know the devil had somebody I knew there. He was running the place. Before long, I was working for him again in the evenings. Before very long, I was running the place. Before long, he left town, and I was running it totally. You know what I did? I let young people come there. You heard in the abortion issue? They say they're going to do it anyway. Let's teach them to do it right. That was my philosophy. They're going to do drugs anyway. At least I'll make sure it's not poison. I'll give them good dope. And, you know, I would convince myself I wasn't hurting them, that I was helping them. Because no matter where you are in life, you can figure out a way to make you feel okay. That's just the capability we've got in us. But late at night, I knew it wasn't right. And the only way I knew how to handle guilt was more drugs. My life was so down the tubes. I was in such bad shape, you have to really use your imagination. I was so skinny then, I looked like I died about a week ago. Strung out on heroin, I was also taking speed, in bad shape. I was not running one club, because sin never satisfies very long, but two, and then I was having the grand opening of my third club. I had an aunt that could sew. My seamstress that was going to make the dresses for the grand opening left town, and I called the aunt and I said, would you sew these dresses? She said, no, they're ungodly. I said, I'll give you $500. Okay. And she did it, but she said, will you go to church with me? I wasn't afraid of church. The prison was full of every religion. The church, the bars were full of every religion. I wasn't afraid of going to church. I thought I'd see somebody I saw the night before. And I went with her. Through that, I met a young man that wasn't just a normal old church member. He had decided that Jesus could love him. He could love anyone. He started witnessing to me. He'd come to my house. We tried to put dope in the food. We tried to mess him up any way we could. He even put tracts in my toilet paper. I thought it was a coupon, save 10 cents on the next roll. And it was saying, Jesus loves you. What if it's true after all? He talked to me about Jesus, about how he would take me right where I was, about repentance, about how that he could give me power to overcome all the things in my life. But I still thought it was distant. But I did sense something in him that was different. I met a gentleman. I never met a man with women running around half naked. He just looked in our eyes. He seemed to be more concerned about our eternity than he was for a moment's pleasure. And I was so amazed at his attitude. He talked to me from Sunday afternoon till Thursday night. And on March 31st, he talked to me and he said he couldn't see me anymore. Because I was a tramp. And when he called me a tramp, you know that some words You just kind of feel worse about others. He could have cussed me out, and it didn't cut so bad. But when he called me a tramp, it was like everything I dreamed of, and it convinced myself that I could fake it. I realized I really was not a lady. I wasn't even a woman. I was a slut, and a tramp was the nicest word he could come up with. And when he said that, it so broke my heart. He said, "Don't you realize Jesus could take your sin away and make you a lady?" And when he said the word lady, it was like, that's all I've ever wanted anyway. I mean, that's all I ever wanted was just to be special. I want to be a lady. And he said, Jesus could do it. And I said, I don't know what all I got to do. I don't have to pray. I know I can't leave the clubs open and I can't shack up. But I know that there's other things, but whatever's standing between me and Jesus, I want him. I want to be a lady. He didn't trust me like I didn't trust Blue. We got out of the car. He said, if you mean business, you'll pray out here on the street corner. There was a young girl dancing in the window. The music was so loud it was vibrating the ground. And we knelt down, and he led me in a sinner's prayer. I don't remember the words. I didn't get emotional at that moment. I didn't even feel chill bumps. I didn't hear no angels singing or nothing. It was just like very calm, assurant, different. Something happened. I didn't go back to where I was living with somebody, and when the bars were closed that night, I closed them up permanently as far as my part of it, the buildings I didn't own. I never went back to where I was shacked up. I don't know where my furniture went. I don't know where my clothes went. But I had doubted my salvation about 300 times from that Thursday night, March 31st, to the following Sunday morning. But that Sunday morning, I went to church. I put on the fanciest dress I had. It was nice for a club, but not too good for church. I walked in, I thought they all had asthma. But I walked in and the preacher opened God's word and he said, what's born of the flesh was flesh, but what's born of the spirit was spirit. I wanted to swing from the chandeliers. He talked about going, that Jesus removes your sin out of Psalms 103 verse 12, as far as east is from the west. I said, I'm not educated, but honey, you cannot get there from here. And I've been around the world and you can't get there from here. My testimony in reality, what happened is I knelt down on that street corner, an old tramp. But I stood up a lady, clean and pure, forgiven, innocent, blameless, cherished. And you know what it says? It says in Psalms 45, he desires my beauty. Y'all might not think I'm cute. Who cares? His name is Jesus. Jesus. Sad hearts weep no more. He has healed the brokenhearted, opened wide the prison doors, and he is able to deliver evermore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you, and I love you, and I thank you for tonight. I ask you to be glorified in these next moments as we go to these seminars, that you'll teach us ladies to be ladies and to walk in what you've made us. Thank you for saving me and for changing me. Be glorified and lifted up. I do love you, and I trust you. Thank you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.